Doing some looking back, and as I don't have an awfully long series, but we are moving through, and we finished last week with chapter 6, and this week we're going to focus on chapter 7 and 8, but mainly we're going to be looking at 8. 7 is kind of a transition book. There's a lot of names, a lot of stuff that isn't very important per se to what we're going to be talking about this morning. So we are going to mainly be looking at chapter 8. And so this week we're looking at myths of the Bible, okay? So I'll start us off with a story this morning. So there's a story about a young missionary who went to the Philippines, and she was having correspondence with a friend here in the States. And she'd only been there for about 10 weeks, which is not very long, and she was still learning the language there and beginning to understand really the culture, because of course it's different than here. Well, in her email, she shared what her and one of her coworkers, other missionaries, had heard at a recent church service. And this is what they sent. She said, "I heard my pastor announce that we were going to take up an offering to purchase some more sin for another developing church. The pastor made this compelling announcement. Their church building is nearly finished and they are in desperate need of more sin. If you would like to make a donation toward the purchase of more sin, or if you would just like to go out and buy sin to give them yourself, let us know as soon as possible. If you aren't going to be here next Sunday and would like to leave your donation for sin with us, that would be fine. I know the Lord will bless your generous gift toward this project." So the friend continues in her correspondence. "So at this point," she says, "I was nearly unable to contain myself. I leaned over and whispered to my friend, 'So you can actually go out and purchase sin here in the Philippines? What a shame that they don't have enough sin in their church already.'" Okay? Well, as they continue on in their correspondence, they figure out what's going on. So the Cebuano word, which is for 10, is sin. So they were saying 10 the whole time, but it sounds like sin in our language. So in fact, they were needing more 10 to complete the roof of the new church building, okay? It could be said that they were in sin over their head. And so my guess this morning is that most of us have plenty of sin in our life already. We have plenty of sin to deal with in our lives. We certainly don't need to go and purchase any more. And I can agree with that for sure. So what this missionary is experiencing in another culture is very common, okay? Due to the difficulty in understanding a new language, understanding a different culture, she's faced with misconceptions, per se, okay? Just as there are many misconceptions when trying to learn a new language, so too, many have some misconceptions about the Bible. Here are three of them that we're going to look at today. One is, it's too confusing to read. The second is, it's too boring to study. And the third one is, it's impossible to apply. What we'll find out is that all three of these myths are demolished in Nehemiah 8. Okay? So we saw, as we've gone through the book of Nehemiah, the first half of the book, 1 through 6, the focus was on reconstruction, right? They were rebuilding the wall. Well, we're going to see in chapter 7 that the emphasis is kind of shifting away from that. As the focal point becomes re-instruction instead of reconstruction. Okay? We move from rebuilding the city, rebuilding the wall, to rebuilding what? They're rebuilding the people. The people now need to be rebuilt. So I want to use these myths or these conceptions as an outline this morning. Okay? So we'll look at the myth and we'll end on a truth, that the truth that's actually there behind the myth, okay? So our first myth is that it's too confusing, okay? It's too confusing to read. It's just too much. So let's take a look at Nehemiah 8:1. So if you want to join me there, I'll read that for us. It says, "When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in their square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel." So what we're going to find here is that the Bible is not, it's not a magic book that changes us just because we read it, right? Okay? God's word must be understood before it can enter the heart and release its life-changing power. Are we going to understand all parts of Scripture? Probably not, and we're probably not meant to. But we can understand some, right? God makes it available for us to understand some of it. So, the word understanding is used 6 times in this chapter alone, which shows us that the Bible is not meant to be confusing, but to be understood. Okay? And that's what Nehemiah and Ezra specifically, we're kind of switching. Nehemiah is kind of taking a little back seat, and Ezra is kind of stepping up to the plate here, understanding about the Bible. So, I say Ezra. Ezra was an ideal man to conduct this outdoor Bible conference for sure, okay? He had come to Jerusalem 14 years before Nehemiah and was a priest, he was a scholar, and a teacher of the law. So he was well equipped. And if you got to read Ezra, and whenever I asked you to, if you were able to read that, you would have saw his transition back to Israel and back to that, and gotten to know a little bit about that. Ezra 7:10 gives us some insight into what kind of man he was. It says, "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel." Ezra was committed to more of a personal study of the word. Okay? He looked for ways to apply the Bible to his life. And then he taught it to others. Okay? They came together, it says, they came together on the first day of the seventh month. Okay? Which was the Jewish equivalent to, say, our New Year's Day. Okay? During this month, the Israelites celebrated the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? It was really a perfect time to get right with God and make a fresh start. Just the same way New Year's comes around and we all want to start fresh January 1st. Okay? This was a great opportunity for them to do the same. Notice that this seems to be a spontaneous gathering. It does. There were no invitations sent out. It wasn't PR'd. It wasn't planned. It was just a spontaneous event. No invitations were sent out. No public notice was given, right? They came together as one, it says, as one man, as one group, eager to understand God's word, okay? They met before the water gate, it says. So in the Bible, water can be portrayed and pictured as really the word of God, okay? instead of waiting to hear what Ezra wanted to preach on, they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law. So they kind of were giving Ezra an idea, hey, we want to hear this. So Ezra does that. It says in Nehemiah 8:3, it tells us that he started reading at dawn and read until lunch. Okay? The people listened to the word of God for over 6 hours. And we know from verse 18 that he continued this for a week. Okay? So it was almost, it's kind of sounding like a little revival's happening. A little new understanding, a fresh start, a better understanding of what scripture's what's going on in scripture and what they're called to do. They didn't just sit in pews. They listened attentively, okay? They were focused. These people wanted to know. They wanted to hear, okay? In verse 4, we read that Ezra stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion, similar to this, maybe a little taller. We're not 100% sure. So they could see him better. There were 13 men who stood with Ezra while he read. When Ezra opened the book, in verse 5, the people honored God by standing up. Okay? That was part of the ceremony, the custom. They knew that this was not just a man speaking, okay? They were about to hear the very words of God. Because what is Scripture? It's God's words through his humble creation, us, to write them down. But it's God's words. So after Ezra praised the great God in verse 6, all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen. Amen." Everybody listened attentively, and everyone responded. Then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They humbled themselves. They put themselves in a lower spot. They worshiped God. The anticipation of hearing the Bible in a way that they could understand totally gripped them. It brought them in, drew them in. They were locked in. They were focused. In church, they were ready to hear from their great God. Okay? In verse 7 through 8, the Levites joined Ezra in helping to instruct the people. It says they made it clear and gave the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Okay? So they were there, ready to receive. But just like you and me, there are parts that we just don't understand as much. And there's other people we can turn to get that better understanding. That's kind of what the Levites were doing. They were taking what Ezra was saying and simplifying it and helping the other Israelites. So their task was really twofold this morning. First, they had to translate the from Hebrew into Aramaic, because the language would have undergone some changes since the days of Moses, okay? Second, they had to spell out the application so that the listeners would know how to flesh out God's truth in their own lives. So they were kind of the middlemen, the Levites. They probably mingled with the people, and when there was a break in the reading, they would maybe answer questions or maybe help them understand how to apply the law to their lives, okay? So, we see misconception number one. Myth number one is that the Bible is too confusing to read. What we've learned from verse 1 through 8 is that the Bible is designed so that you can understand it. Okay? It may seem like it's too confusing to read, but ultimately, we can understand it. Let me give you three hints to help you better comprehend the Word of God. And I've encourage you to write these down. The first one is to find a contemporary translation and read a chapter of the Bible every day. Okay? Maybe grab a notebook, grab a pen, write down a verse, write down the things that impact you in that verse. Saturate yourself with Scripture, okay? Let it speak to you. Don't just read it like a normal book. Read it in a way that lets it speak to you. A second thing, be attentive during preaching time, okay? I know this one is kind of a PR for me, but read the passages that I speak about, okay? Right? I could be saying whatever to you up here, but if you're not verifying it against Scripture, then you got to read it for yourself, right? Bring your Bible, follow along as we go. Take notes, okay? And a third one, which is a big one, is to participate in Sunday school classes. This is a second opportunity, another opportunity for you to be immersed in Scripture, to learn, to grow, okay? So, this takes us to the second myth, which is, it's too dry and boring, okay? It's too dry and boring to study, okay? Well, we're going to jump right to the truth here. The truth of the matter is that we can rejoice in it. It's not dry and boring. Instead, we can rejoice in what Scripture is. We see in verse 9 through 12, and I'm not going to read them all, but just to kind of go through it. As Ezra read and the group leaders explained the word, the congregation's first response was one of conviction and grief. Okay? The natural reaction to the Bible is guilt. Why? Because it's exposing who we are, right? We have the guilt. The people wept because they knew they had neglected God's word. Okay, church? Another reason they were broken up is because their hearts were convicted by what they heard. Praise God for conviction, right? Because otherwise, none of us would be where we're at. Sorry. As Romans 3:20 says, through the law we become conscious of sin. Okay? The ministry of Scripture caused them to see the beauty of God in the ugliness of their own hearts, church. Though weeping is necessary and important, it's not the final message God has for us to hear. So, assisted by the Levites, Nehemiah convinced the people to stop mourning and start celebrating, right? The Word of God brings conviction and leads to repentance, but also brings us joy. For the same word that wounds also heals. Amen? I got some scripture here. Jeremiah 15:16 says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. Psalms 19:8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Church, it is wrong to mourn when God has forgiven us as it is to rejoice when sin has conquered us. We need to be joyful that we are set free, right? Amen. We can't continue to mourn on the sins of our past. The God who convicts of sin is the God God of grace and mercy. It isn't enough for us just to read the Word of God, church, or receive the Word as others explain it. We must rejoice in the Word. Okay? Let's look at verse 10 through 12 this morning. So Nehemiah 8, 10 through 12 says, go enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Did you catch part of that? It said, when people understood the word of God, it brought them what? Joy. It brought them joy. We can have joy because God has found a solution to the sin problem. Okay? And I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about real sin. Notice how the people are urged to share what they have with others. Okay? When we understand God through understanding His Word, we will have a contagious joy as we invite others to experience the same thing, church. As someone has once said, joy is magnified when it's shared. Right? You're spreading that joy. Okay? Philemon 6 challenges us to be active in sharing our faith so that we will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. We can't have true joy unless we share what we have with others. Church, the Bible and the truths within it are far from dry or boring. That's just not the truth. If we understand Scripture, we will come to a place of joy. Every effort to make Christianity seem sad, seem heavy, to seem strict, it comes up short, okay? Let me give you a couple ways to demolish the second myth so that you can rejoice in what your understanding of the Bible is. So, number one, instead of focusing on how you've messed up, draw your attention to what God has done on your behalf, right? Don't focus on the negative, the bad parts. Focus on what God has done through those bad parts. If we confess it, the Bible says you are forgiven and free. Amen. It's time to move on with joy. Isaiah 42 is a great verse to treasure if you're struggling with guilt and shame, and I have it here. It says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. You can treasure verses like this in your heart. The second is, we can look for ways to share, what we have with others, okay? So think about who can you share with? Who's someone you can reach out and share your joy with this week? So we come to our third myth this morning, and the third misconception is that the Bible is impossible to apply. So this myth says that God is just out to make life miserable for us by giving us things to do which in our mind, in the myth's mind, that are unattainable, okay? Now, don't get me wrong. It's certainly true that we'll never be able to obey every single thing in here, right? Because we're human and we're lacking something. But we can live out its truths and principles on a daily basis. Okay? In fact, God's word was given in order to transform our lives. We don't have to make the Bible relevant because it already is, church. It's been relevant for thousands of years. So our challenge is to follow what we know to be true as we ask the Holy Spirit to empower and fill us, okay? As James 1, 22 through 25 reminds us, it's not enough just to hear the word of God. We must obey what it tells us to do. Okay? So, we see here, the actual truth is, you can obey it. Okay? We can obey the word of God. You see, as we understand the Bible, we debunk myth one, which says that it's too confusing to read. As we celebrate with rejoicing and disarm myth number two, which says that it's too boring to study, we will be ready to obey and destroy myth number three, which says that it's impossible to apply. There's a great Bible commentator. His name's Matthew Henry. I was going to share a picture, but I didn't think he was a very flattering person to look at. So I didn't. But he said, "Holy joy is oil to the wheels of our obedience. Okay? To the believer without joy, the will of God is not exciting. It's not something they can see obtaining. But to the believer who is strengthened by the joy of the Lord, the will of God is nourishment." In verse 13 through 18, we see how the Israelites found great joy in their obedience, okay? As they paid attention to what they had heard, verse 14 says that they discovered they were not fully following the Lord in all areas. The same way that every single day we can see how we are not following the Lord in all areas. Okay? While they had celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles at different times in their history, which you see, they were supposed to set up booths made out of branches. So this is very similar. I know Mel helped me try to find it because it's kind of transitioned to modern and that's all I was really finding. So this is a good representation of what they were supposed to do. So they were supposed to set up booths made out of branches. They were doing part of what God wanted, but weren't following all the directions. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, was a reminder that they were called as a people out of Egypt, okay? When they got into the desert, God told them to collect branches and limbs of trees in order to have shelter, okay? And this is kind of what it possibly could have looked like. God then told them to do this every year, even when they had homes to dwell in. It was an opportunity for them to disconnect and remember their physical outbringing out of Egypt, right? God told them to live in shacks for a week. They may have wondered why this was so important, especially since the wall was now complete. Remember, they finished the wall last chapter, okay? These little lean-tos or sukkahs, as they are known, were scattered all over Jerusalem, okay? So you can just kind of picture these just surrounding Jerusalem. So there were three main purposes for this festival. It was a time for looking back and reminding the nation's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness when the people were homeless and lived in temporary shelters. It helped them to remember where they had come from and how far God had brought them. This fall festival, per se, was also a time for looking around at the harvest blessings from the hand of God, right? The Feast of Tabernacles were also an occasion for looking ahead, okay? These believers may have been tempted to get comfortable with their new city and their new homes. But the Word of God says, remember your home is not in this world. You are always going to be pilgrims here. Your home is in heaven. So, After the walls were up, church, God wanted to make sure that they didn't count on the walls, okay? The walls weren't the thing that was protecting them. It was God who was going to protect them, right? We, as believers, we need that reminder, right? We can't sink our roots too deep into the world. Because what? This world is not our true home, right? It's only a temporary residence. Our home is in heaven. Amen? Amen. So, in closing this morning, as the people applied God's truth, they did it with an attitude of joy. If we look at verse 17 of chapter 8, it says, "And their joy was very great." When God gives you insight, no matter how strange or difficult it appears to be, we have to cultivate an attitude of complete commitment and unreserved obedience to Him. When we obey Him, church, we will have the deep satisfaction that we are doing the right thing. No matter how hard it is, no matter how struggling it may seem, if we are truly a people of the Word, we will live by it, right? We will let it lead our lives. So, as I close, again, let me suggest three action steps that will help you develop an application orientation to the Word of God. So the Bible is not impossible to apply. We can obey it. One of the first action steps is pray and ask God for personal transformation as you read the Bible. Okay? Ask Him to reveal what it is He wants you to do as a result of what you have read or heard, right? Avoid the temptation to just study the Bible, compiling information as if it's the only goal, okay? That was a big one for me when I was going back to school. I was having to learn the Bible, but I wasn't learning the Bible deep. I just had to learn the information, and that was a hard thing for me because I had to know the information, but I wasn't expected to grow in who I was. So you got to learn and study the Bible. Expect to hear something that God wants you to apply. When God reveals something to you, don't put it off. Don't bargain with God. Don't go halfway. Don't settle for spiritual mediocrity. Determined to be obedient, okay? And the last one is ask someone to help to hold you accountable. Find someone you can turn to. Find someone who can be there for you. When you know what God wants you to do and you're not sure if you're going to be able to do it on your own, ask for help. Be accountable to somebody. It's very helpful. We see Nehemiah do this. We see Nehemiah and Ezra really demolish these myths in chapter 8. And it'll be an encouragement to us, church, as we go from this place to not let these myths define our Word of God, right? Oh. I want to close with a song this morning as we close. Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. So if you will join me this morning and stand with me as we close with this song, and then we will be dismissed.